I want to take a few minutes with you now. We've kind of inverted the order a little bit, and that's okay. But just a few minutes to share with you from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll look at 1 Peter 1, and then 1 Peter 4. I don't know where chapter 3 came in there at all. It's actually 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That's where the 3 came in. But I'd like you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then we'll look over at chapter 4 in a minute. But at some verses that I think will be helpful and encouraging to you. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now go over to chapter 4 with me and look at verse 12. We just got through reading verse 7, "though tested by fire, your faith." Look at verse number 12 of 1 Peter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Paul wrote this letter to reveal to these beloved saints the true grace of God. He really wanted them to grasp and understand and comprehend what God's grace is all about. These people were suffering. If you go back and you read the history, you'll find that there was some significant suffering going on. These folks had been scattered. Many of them were in hiding. These were like some of the Christians that we hear about today in the Sudan and other parts of the world who can't practice their faith openly because of fear of government repression, or like the Christians we heard about in India not too long ago that I haven't heard another update on, but they were concerned that the Indian state was getting ready to crack down and try to reconvert these Christians back to Hinduism. These people were being persecuted. Nero was rising up, and the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire was beginning to make itself felt. And they were being persecuted. And they were having some trials, and they were being tested. And so Peter wants them to understand and grasp the reality of God's true grace. So he begins to write to them about this. Why does he say this? Why does he tell them these things about understanding the purpose of testing and is it so that they will grab themselves up by their bootstraps and pull themselves up and try harder not to fall next time? No, I don't believe that's what he was trying to say. Just, try harder next time, because no. He knew that in their own strength and our own strength will fail. Is he trying to tell them this, that they just need to study more, and if they'll learn the 5 or 6 steps of suffering, then they won't have any problems in the trial? I don't believe so. Although some people may think the more you know, the better you can get by in your suffering, or if the more you know about it, you can handle situations better. But I don't think that's what he was trying to say. He wasn't trying to tell them to try harder or to know more. I don't even think he was trying to tell them just to have more faith and your suffering will go away. Because he knew. In fact, he said, don't be surprised. And the reality is that they had all the faith they needed. Jesus told them that one time when they said, "Give us more faith." He said, "You got all the faith you need." I believe that the reason he wrote them this is to tell them, is to help them see the true grace of God and how God's grace works in the midst of their fiery ordeal. He wants them to see that God stoops down to help them in the midst of that struggle. That God actually intervenes and gives grace to help in that time of need. That they, if they would receive that grace, that He would get glory. If you need notice some of the things He talks about, the eyes on the end result. Not the shortcomings, not the failures, not the short term, but eyes on the end result. And so He's trying to get them to understand that their response to the trials is really going to dictate the result. How they responded. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story from my understanding of a famous violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini. Paganini. Sounds Italian, doesn't it? He was. This guy before he was the age of six, was already a maestro at the violin. His father had trained him, taught him. He picked it up because he's somebody, his father taught music, and he picked up the violin. And his father later sent him to different teachers. And one by one, the teachers would say, I've taught him all I know. He has to go to somebody else. To the point he sent him to a great teacher, and after hearing him audition for his classes, the teacher said, there's nothing I can teach this young man. And so Paganini became a very famous violinist, and he traveled throughout Europe. And he was performing on one of the prestigious stages of Europe one day, and the orchestra was playing a fanfare, and the audience was enraptured. And this man had an average-sized hand, but according to the reports of his day, his reach was twice what the average person's reach was because his fingers were so elastic. And he could reach and do incredible things. And he's playing and he's burning those strings up. And next thing you know, pop, one of the strings breaks. And what does Paganini do? Surely he stops and says, oh, wait, conductor, I need to go change my string. No, he just keeps playing, but he improvises. In place of that broken string, he plays the parts that should have been played on that string on a different string. And he's playing a little further and pop, another string breaks. And now he's got two strings. The violin's only got four. And he's playing now, and now his hands are really flying over there, and the audience is enraptured. And wouldn't you know it, pop, a third string breaks. And somehow Paganini is able to finish the piece, and the sweat is pouring off of his head. And when he's through, the audience erupts in a standing ovation. The orchestra stands up in a standing ovation. Everyone is enthralled with what he's able to do to play this incredibly difficult concerto on one string. And when the ovation has died down, the applause has died down, and the people are, he motions for them to sit, and he turns to the conductor and says, next piece. And he became known as the one-string violinist. In fact, he later wrote a piece called Paganini's Concerto on One String. He wrote it all on one string. And people, that's been one of the things that violinists will try to do to master. If they can play this, they're really good. This guy had such... Now, I also read some things about him that somebody said he had planned it. And that he had a little pen knife in his... You know, and he cut the strings himself because he wanted to show off. I don't know. The reality of it is that he played a concerto that most people took four strings to play on one string. Sometimes you may feel like you're down to your last string. You ever felt like you were down to your last string? Well, when you're down to your last string, trust God with that one string. I am almost convinced. I am convinced, I believe, that life and faith, listen to me carefully, and I'm going to make up these numbers. 87.4% of all statistics are made up on the spot. But I am convinced that life and faith are 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I believe that our life largely is not what's happened to us, but it's how we respond to the things that happen. And Peter writes, he wants them to experience the true grace of God. He wants them to experience the stooping God who gets down into their lives and empowers them and helps them and encourages them. And so he speaks of testing, a test that would come into their life. I want to share with you what I think are some things that Peter wants us to understand about testing, and ultimately to understand that the testing is to show who we're trusting. Am I trusting me? Or am I trusting thee? Am I trusting self? Or am I trusting God? So let me just cover with you three things real quickly that I think Peter wants us to see. I'm stuck on Paul. If we can get Mary in here, I'll really have a good group. Okay. First thing is, he says, don't be surprised by the severity. It took a minute, didn't it? Don't be surprised by the severity of the test. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Now, in chapter 1, he spoke of how their faith was tested by fire. And he spoke of the results of that. But here he says, don't be surprised, number one, at the severity of the test. This, he calls it not just an ordeal, not just a hot ordeal, but a fiery ordeal. Something they couldn't handle. Now, you probably have heard this statement at least once in your life. God will not put on you more than you can bear. You probably heard that, right? In fact, I read one time, I think Mother Teresa said, it's true, God will not put on us more than we can bear. I just wish He didn't trust me so much. But the truth is that God will put more on you than you can bear so that you will learn not to trust in yourself, but in God. And I preached a whole sermon on this just a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend time on the sermon. Let me just give you the verse. And if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see how I attempt to prove this point with Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. Now it's Paul, finally. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened." Now listen to how we were burdened. "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Did you hear that? We were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired of life. It's like we had a death sentence on us. Burdened excessively beyond. That sounds like something more than you could bear. What's that saying? God won't give you more than you can handle? Paul was given more than he could handle. But he goes on to tell you why. It says in verse 9, "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God." But in God. And so if you go back to 1 Peter, Peter says, don't be surprised at the severity of the test. Don't be surprised when it's more than you can bear. Don't be surprised when it's more than you anticipated. Because God's at work to help you see who you're trusting. And ultimately, He's going to bring glory to Himself. Don't be surprised at the severity of the test. It takes sometimes a very severe test to get us to break our confidence in ourselves, doesn't it? Oftentimes, it takes a lot for us to finally get to the point that we say, okay, God, I can't. I've tried everything I could try. I've done everything I know to do, and I just made a mess of it. I blew it. And God says, okay. Now I can do something with you. Have you heard somebody say that before? Use that expression like that before? It takes a lot sometimes for us to finally stop trusting in us. And so he says, Peter says, don't be surprised at the severity. If you've ever been taken aback at how severe the test was or how difficult it was, when you look back on it in your history of your life, you'll recognize God had to bring you to the end of yourself. Every single time. Every time. He does it to bring us to the end of ourselves. He does it for our own good. There are lots of examples in the Scripture of people who were brought to the end of themselves. Hebrews 11 is full of them. We look at Hebrews 11 as the hall of fame of faith, which it really is. But just about every one of those had something horrific that happened to them. Some were sawn in half. Some were stoned. Now, some of them were delivered by lions, and we thank God for the deliverance, but think about it. They were delivered from lions! I mean, like lions! You know, like the kind that eat you? Some testimonies you don't want. You know? You like me throwing in jokes that have nothing to do with what I was talking about? Sometimes they pop into my head. I was at a preacher's meeting this morning, and one of the preachers said, you know, if you had a lion charging at you and a bull charging at you, and you only had one bullet, which one would you shoot? And the answer was, you shoot the lion because you can always shoot the bull. You see, that was probably a temptation for me not to say that, and I did it anyway. So for those of you who have failed a test or two, just take comfort. Your preacher does it. The point of it is that God brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the point, He puts so much on us, as Paul said, so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves. And so Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the severity, at the fieriness, at the heat. Now, 1 Peter 1, he told us that our faith is going to be tested by fire. Folks, it's going to get hot. Don't be surprised, he says. What happens is, if we get shocked by it, we end up reacting against it. That's why he's telling you, don't be a reactor. Respond to it. Now, the second thing he says is, don't be surprised by the source of the test. Read this verse. Look at it with me. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes up on you for your testing. See that phrase, comes up on you? Where does it come up on you from? Who does it come up on you from? Well, you'd have to look at the whole context of Scripture to see, but it's pretty plain that God's the author of that testing. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Who wants to give praise and honor and glory to Jesus? Let me ask you this question. Does Satan want to give praise and honor and glory to Jesus? Then why would he be testing you with fire so that you would result in praise and honor and glory with Jesus? Things that make you go, If this fiery test is going to result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus, then it must be somebody who wants praise and glory and honor to Jesus be the one behind the test. Don't be surprised, he said. Don't give the devil the glory for what God is working in your life. Sometimes that fiery ordeal is God's hand at work. Oftentimes God works His greatest work through adversity. He wants to expose us to where we're getting our supply in the middle of our suffering. He wants us to see what we're trusting in. He's wanting us to see what we're confiding in. And sometimes the greatest advances spiritually in your life will come in the midst of the greatest adversities, because God's the source of that. So don't be surprised at the source of the test. Think about it. God's the one that led the children of Egypt to the Red Sea. He's the one that told them to go there. God's the one that brought them to the Jordan River in the harvest season when the river was flooded. Why didn't God bring them in the drought season when the river was low? God's the one that told them to go there. Every example that you find, not every, but you'll find so many examples of God bringing them in difficult times. And He was the source of it. What is God trying to accomplish in your life? Let me just read a quick scripture to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see that? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It comes back to this thing of producing glory for God, glory for Jesus. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 4 and tell you the third thing that he says. First he said, don't be surprised by the severity of the test. Then he said, don't be surprised by the source of the test. And then he says, and it's right here, don't be surprised by the strangeness of the test. Look, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes on you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. It's not strange. You think it's strange. Why would God test us this way? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Why not something else? This sure is strange, this is happening. Peter says, it's not strange. Don't be surprised at it. The reason that we think it's strange is often because it ends up exposing something we didn't know we needed exposed. Or we didn't think needed exposed. A lot of us don't like tests. You like tests? I even know teachers who don't like tests because they have to grade them. A lot of people just do not like them, period. I've heard that all my life. I don't like tests. I know a lot of people like that. And a lot of people don't like them because they're afraid they're not going to do well on them or whatever. Let me tell you something. The test that God brings in your life is not to discover what you know. It's to discover who you know. I probably should say whom you know. And it's revealed that I failed an English test. You've heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, folks, in this kingdom of business, it is who you know. And these tests reveal how well you know Him. And it may be an odd test. It may be a strange test. But it's going to show what we're trusting in. It's going to show what our sufficiency is in. Is my sufficiency in me or is my sufficiency in Christ? It's going to show how much my faith is based on me. How much my faith is based on my performance. You ever thought about, they have these Guinness's Book of World Records and they do these contests to see who can do the most, the biggest, the greatest, the longest, the whatever. And they're all tests of endurance or tests of performance. And I often think about that guy that can keep the most number of plates spinning on a stick. That guy gets used, that poor fella, he gets used in more examples than just about anybody I know. Nobody knows his name. But think about that fellow that's spinning those plates. Now, I saw a guy do it with basketballs one time. He had these little sticks, and he would spin basketballs, and he'd put them on the sticks, and he had set the Guinness Book of World Records for the greatest number of basketballs kept spinning simultaneously. Why that needs to be a record, I'm not sure. But he did it. But you've seen the guy that tries to keep all those plates going. And he's got to shake those sticks, and he's got to spin the plates, and he's frantic, and he's back and forth, and he's doing all that. It's almost as if this test that tests his performance to see how many he can keep going, there's going to be a limit. There's going to be an end. There's going to be a maximum number of plates you can spin. You won't be able to spin any more. And I've told you before, I think sometimes God will walk into the middle of our trial and He'll hit those sticks and knock them down just so we can see we were the results of our work and our activity is nothing but brokenness and shattered pieces. God does not, I'm going to tell you something, maybe a surprise to you. But if you're in the plate spinning business, God doesn't want you to succeed on your own. He wants you to give up spinning the plates. He wants you to come to Him and recognize He's the source. He wants you to look at Him and not just to try harder or to curse the broken plates or to be mad at the sticks. He wants you to trust Him, to give Him the plates. And tell Him, Lord, if you want these plates to spin, have at it. But it's going to be your way of spinning, not my way. I love this verse. He says, don't be surprised at the testing. Don't be surprised at the ordeal. Now, how should I respond to testing? Verse 13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. I laughed when I read that the first time. Keep on rejoicing. What do you mean? I wasn't rejoicing. I wasn't rejoicing. It was a fiery ordeal, Peter. How'd you miss that part? You wrote it. Keep on means do something you've been doing. I wasn't rejoicing. But that indicates to me there needs to be a certain acceptance, certain surrendering to God's testing, and even a rejoicing that He's counted us worthy to be tested. That we surrender to the test and that we keep on rejoicing. That we share in the suffering of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You know what? We rejoiced when we first came to Jesus. Didn't you rejoice when you first met Him and the burdens of your sins rolled away? Didn't you rejoice when you realized that the burdens of your past, the sins of your past, the failures of your past were all wiped away? Didn't you rejoice when you found out that by His grace He had fully and completely 100% accepted you? You didn't have to fight, struggle. You didn't have to earn it. Didn't you rejoice? Keep on rejoicing. See, I think He brings us back to that first joy. The first joy that we had. The joy of, you know, remember what David said? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Keep on rejoicing with that first joy that He gave you. Recognizing that He who started that work will complete that work. Keep on rejoicing when you're being tested because He is increasing your faith. He's purifying your faith. He's refining your faith. The conclusion of this is that you're going to experience God's greatest grace in the greatest sufferings, in the greatest trials, in the greatest temptations, in the greatest struggles. But His grace will be there. His grace will be there. And you're going to find the Spirit of God, His glory. All of this, it continues to speak of glory. In verse 13, it talks about the revelation of His glory. If you go back to 1 Peter 1, you talk about that. You see that verse 7 found a result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're going to find His glory is resting on you. You're going to find His grace is real. It's true. It's not some little something you depended on when you got saved once, but it's something that you depend on in every part of your life. So He says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And if you haven't gone through struggles or trials or testing so far in your walk with Jesus, then let me just tell you right now, get ready. And don't be surprised. Because they're coming. But the purpose is to bring glory to Jesus. I want to read that verse back in 1 Peter 1 again that we started with. Verses 6 through number 9. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Back in the 70s and 80s, they used to have these mud flaps that said, keep on trucking. Well, we all make some new ones that say, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. That's what He's called us to do. Lord Jesus, thank You for the wonderful words that Peter gave us. For he spoke and wrote to a people who face things more difficult than we do. They struggle with things more difficult than we do in lots of ways. And yet at the same time, every one of us faces the common testings, the common struggles. Lord, we face temptations today that they didn't. They faced trials and testing of their faith to deny You or be fed to the lions or die on the Colosseum floor. We face the temptations and the testings of denying You little pieces at a time. A little piece here, a little piece there. In our fight and our struggle and our warfare against spiritual elements of the world around us, we struggle and fight against materialism, against greed. And Father, we're tested in this world of self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. And we're tested, Lord, in the little ways of keeping our eyes on You or keeping our eyes on us. Lord, though these tests are different, they're no less severe. I pray at the same time, Lord, that the testing of our faith will result and praise and glory and honor to you in every way, in every way. That we will be able to look back and say, yes, it hurt. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was hard. But Jesus never left me. I was never alone. I was never alone. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.